The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
If you have your Bibles with you, please turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, and we will continue there. Wayne, I have something I want to read you guys. Something I had, and of course I forgot it back there, so please forgive me. But it goes along with when we get sick, or sometimes when we, we fall or whatever it is. It's not that the Lord is doing it or trying us. It's like the Lord has allowed the enemy to do it. But then like Job, he goes, whoa, that's enough. I got this from a devotion I do every morning. And I send as many as I can to you guys that I know, devotions, if I think they're appropriate for the day or for our church. This, I think, was awesome. God in our midst. And what I have to say, I may not be joined by any groundswell of public opinion. I love the way he writes. But I have to I have a charge to make against the church. Whoa. We are not consciously aware of God in our midst many times. Now, not this church. I know worship, we knew God was here. It was awesome. We do not seem to sense the tragedy of having most completely lost the awareness of His presence, of the Holy Ghost. Revival and blessings come to the church when we stop looking at a picture of God and look at a God Himself intricately. Revival comes when no longer satisfied just to know about God in history. We meet the conditions of finding Him in living, personal, up-close experience. It's just not even a personal experience. It's a more than that, even. You can't do without Him every day. Every day you're talking to Him, people think you're crazy. You're at the stoplight. You're just talking to Him? Who's He talking to? You know, those guys, when they first came out with those earpieces for their phones, and they'd be like talking. When they first came out those, I thought, that guy's weird, man. He's a little cuckoo. He's talking to somebody, and I don't know where. There's no way he's just talking in the air. And so I figured out this thing in his ear was actually a phone. Well, I think that we should do that with our Lord. Just always talking with Him, hanging out with Him, speaking with Him. You know, that seems a little crazy to some people. But it's not for us, for born-again, on-fire Christians. That's our bread and butter. That's our everything. That's our life. We go, oh, we're going a little overboard. No, we're Jesus freaks. We're on fire. We're pedal to the metal. We're talking to Him all the time. You should personally know Him and His voice, the Word says, when you get to heaven. Well, if you never hang out with Him, except on Sunday morning. Do you know His voice? Do you understand what He's saying? I know my God's voice. Now, usually because He's instructed me. I'm one of those little kids, that those little Johnnies in preschool that you got to keep an eye on. But I know His voice. A.W. Tozer is telling us not only personal, but just more than personal, intimate. We need to be intimate with our Lord. And that's every day. Modern mankind, in closing, can't go everywhere, do everything, and be completely curious about the universe. But only a rare person now and then is curious enough to want to know God. ultimately, intimately. Amen? Yeah. Yeah. That's not popular anymore, is it? It just isn't. And I believe that as the world continues to race breakneck speed to the rapture, I think we should get more intense. Not only out there in the world with people and telling them about the Lord and what's going on, but we need to be more intense with our relationship intimately with our Savior. Just every day, man. Every day. At His feet. Make some room for Him. Amen? I start in verse 31. We left off in verse 30 last week. And my title of my message is Communicating Truth, the Paradoxical Teachings of Jesus, Part 2. As you know, last week we had three paradox teachings of Christ. What is a paradox teaching? Well, it's something like the two shall be one. Two flesh shall be one. What else did we say last week? God's what? You have to become like a child to inherit the kingdom of God. There they are. Two shall be one. The second, adults must become like children to enter the kingdom. Now, that's not childish, folks. That's childlike. And we discussed that last week. The third paradox was the poor will become rich. Yeah! You know, kind of a thing. And we discussed that. We all got into that because this is a real rich church. We don't have any millionaires or billionaires this morning. If there is, I need to take out the E. Even though I got a bad back, we'll just go out the E. Just kidding. But isn't that the truth? And we went through that last week scripturally. These are paradoxical teachings that He's teaching His disciples truth. Truth. And so, a master's teacher, as a master teacher, our Lord, taught many different ways. He had all kinds of techniques, didn't He? Which He communicated the truth. And sometimes He spoke in parables, amen? Proverbs. And many times the parables, like, no one got it. And then He'd have to sit with His disciples and actually reveal what the parables meant. And then the disciples were so sharp that they would go, huh? They didn't get it either. And poor our Lord, you know, these people He hung out with, they were the lesser of the sheep, and He picked them. And so parables and proverbs, and sometimes He used miracles to communicate. Other times He gave lengthy exhortations and instruction, like the Sermon on the Mount. And then, of course, in this chapter, we saw five paradox teachings. Employed the method of this teaching, a statement that turns controversial thinking on its head, like this morning, our first one that we have, and that would be the fourth paradox. That is, the last shall be the first. Does that make any sense to you? It doesn't to me. I mean, it didn't before I knew the Lord. What do you mean the last will be the first? That's kind of a weird statement to make. Well, let's look into this again, starting in verse 31. But many who are first will be last, and last first. There He said it. Fourth paradox in our teaching of five paradox teachings of God. So, chapter 10, verse 31 tells us, again, that I shall be the first. You know, gang, this statement runs cross-current to that which our culture propagates. You know that, right? Have you ever been given a reward or any kind of a thing, any time in your life, saying, I'm going to be last so I can be first? Can I do that? There's no way that happens in our society today. Our society is becoming increasingly competitive, isn't it? In just about everything, every area of life. And yet those who win society's competition seem to be increasingly disillusioned with the prize. Check it out. You know, you go on these news places and you hear about different people doing different things, and they're just not, it doesn't satisfy them to win the biggest and the best. Gang, I think this so explains why top athletes, for example, often find themselves being sucked into alcohol and drugs, into the whole party scene. Why? They got the prize, right? They got the prize, but the prize, I guess, was too small. It didn't fulfill them. It didn't completely win them over, if you will. It just wasn't enough. Question, how does this work practically? Getting the prize, they come on the scene and gets everything they want, but it's not enough. Well, Jesus comes on the scene and calls us away from competition. Now look, in churches, there's competition. Churches are competition. I fell into that early in my pastorship. It never fulfills you. There's always a bigger church, better church. I can remember I was in here with my board, and there's some guys, I think, and we were talking, and we were about to have a board meeting. And I said, you know, this church up here has got this brand new thing, and this church over here has got a smoke machine, and this church over here has got a bunch of mirrors and everything, you know, and this over here got a great big worship team, and all we got is Jesus. And they looked at me like I was crazy. Then it dawned on me what I was saying. That's all you need is Jesus. You don't need smoke and mirrors. You don't need a big worship team. You don't need, I mean, what did the early church have? They had Jesus and His Word. And so, that's all we need. And Jesus calls away from competition. Now, I understand in ministries, there's a little bit of a competition in going, look, we're not totally dysfunctional. You know, we do kind of keep it together, and we're organized. I saw the coffee ministry out there getting organized and doing some things, and wow, that's pretty neat and cool. And we've got things back here with the PowerPoint and the sound and the worship and organized there, and we're trying to get even more organized in many other areas. There's nothing wrong with that. But a strong competition should never be. God called us away from competition. Question, so again, how does this work out practically? It plays out like so. First, we have to, in our mind's eye, travel back 2,000 years ago to a place called Bethesda. Bethesda, not right up the road at the Presbyterian Church or at the graveyard over here. No, Bethesda. Bethesda, found in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, for you note takers. You see, there was hundreds of people with all sorts of physical infirmities. And they're at a positioned in a ground, a pool in the ground that at that particular time thought that an angel would come down and stir the waters. And the first one in the water, when the waters were stirred, would be healed. Isn't that interesting? Consequently, those blind, lame, hurting people, well, they jockeyed for the position in order that they might be the first in the pool. So you get the picture. Amen? Well, a few of you do. Amen? You get the picture. Yeah. Probably heard the story. Probably taught the story. But what does Jesus do when He arrives at Bethesda? Oh, just like my Jesus. I love this. I love my Lord so much. He finds a lame man seemingly at the back of the pack and asks, do you want to be made whole? The man answered with a resounding, well, yes, but I have no man to help me into the water. In other words, in modern day terms, I don't have a network. I don't have any skills. My education is outdated. I'm not connected. You know, you have to be connected, right? I have no connections whatsoever, no resources. How can I compete in this culture, he might say, in the modern day? I have no one to help me. Gang, the man had no stock options. Understand that. No stock options at all. He wasn't a member of the health club, nor the city softball team, or even a church softball team. He wasn't competitive. He didn't even have entitlements from our government. Can you believe that? He was pretty much a nothing. But you know what? Our Jesus loves nothing. He loves many of you, probably all of you. You think? He loves me. And so he was pretty much zero. Yet it was he and he alone who captured Jesus' attention that day. Wow. This is the time if my back would hurt so much, I'd jump up and down and go, bam, shakalaka. That hurt. No. Because that's who he is. I got nothing, God. You got me. I'm going to heal you. You don't even have to get near that pool. You don't have to jockey with the rest of them. I'm going to take care of you because you're my kid. He and only he captured Jesus' attention. Are you getting this, church? Do you understand what captures Jesus' attention? It's not how great and mighty and wonderful you are. It's not. It's how much we need him, that we understand that we need him. That's important. That's important. It's just the more we rely on him, the more we... And today, I don't know about, you know, getting out in the middle of the street with a bullhorn and shouting that you're going to hell if you don't know Jesus and that kind of thing. I'm not already all into that, but hey, I am into talking to everybody I know about him, about the one that loves me despite me. And it's easy for me, maybe not you, maybe you find some other ways, but it's easy for me to talk to a stranger and anyone that rolled with me or hung out with me, that's how I roll, and you guys know that. Greg, we hang out from time to time together, and he's the kind of guy, get it, get in, get it, go, get gone. And I aggravate him so much, I know I do. I'm talking to the one at some person at the line there at McDonald's or something. And I'm talking, and it's going to get around to Jesus. He knows it. And he's just like, come on, Benny, let's get out of here. He calls me Benny because he's known me for 80 years. And he's like, come on, we got to get this thing done. And I'm like always stumbling him a bit because he's already out the door at Lowe's Home Improvement in the car. I'm still talking to the guy or girl at the counter about God. You know, it's kind of a thing. And there's a big line behind me, and I know they're getting aggravated. So when I'm finally giving them my church card, they finally go, okay, I'll go. Just sometimes I see him here, sometimes I don't. But we need to do something. We need to let people look at where we're at. You know, God's at the door. You guys know what's going on in the world. You should. I mean, goodness. We got hurricanes. We got earthquakes. Mexico, man, poor Mexico. 8-point-something. We got 2 hurricanes. We got another one coming down the pike. It's just not to mention that Israel's put the world on notice that if Iran don't get out of Syria, they're going to war. They use the word war. If that wasn't enough, Russia comes back and goes, you try it, we're going to war against you. Oh my goodness, that's Ezekiel 39. Look at it. It's here. We're ready. Let's do it. Just don't threaten it, Russia. Bring it. I'd like to see Israel give you a bloody nose. Of course, we probably, I think right around that time, we'll be in heaven checking it out. Have great seats. So we need to get busy. And we need to love people that can't get loved, that don't get loved. And by the way, there are some people that are just really hard-headed and they will not listen to you. I don't care if you got a bullhorn in your ear. You know what? That's okay. You brush your shoes off and leave. Stop what you're saying and leave because they're hard. They're not soft yet. God will get them soft. Eventually, every knee will bow. Amen? Every knee. And so, we need to grab the plow and start plowing. And Jesus says to that gentleman, arise, take up your bed. I'm freeing you from this pool of competition. Because that's exactly what that pool was, a pool of competition. John 5:9 says, the man was healed. Awesome. You know, folks, I believe Jesus says the same thing to us today. It's practical for today. Maybe we've been jockeying, struggling, planning, attempting to get the edge, conniving to maybe make it in business, make it at our jobs, be it financially or relationally or ministry or even spiritually. You know, you can do that spiritually speaking. And you're just doing it all on yourself, all your flesh. You're trying your best. You're laying awake at night, making the plan, getting the plan. Well, if I say this or if I do that. But Jesus would remind us that the paradox of the kingdom is that the first shall be the last and the last shall be the first. Mark 32 tells us then. Now, they were on the road going to Jerusalem. And so Jesus tells them this thing about, you know, the last will be the first. And then they're on the road, they're walking to Jerusalem. Jesus did his best teaching as he was walking somewhere. Dads, it's a good sign. Moms, again, it's great to take your kids for a walk. And you teach them a bit. But if you sit them down, like my dad did, at the table, and they teach and preach and teach and preach until 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, you're sleeping, you don't remember nothing. And they're wondering how come you're not getting it, you know? Take them for a walk outside and be able to speak to them about things of God. Now, as they're on the road to Jerusalem and Jesus is going before them, they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Here we go again. Again and again, he's going to make an attempt to tell these knuckleheads what's going to happen to him in the near future. They won't get it this time. They don't get it. I don't know if he has to draw them pictures or what. And so, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, he says, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. Now, I'm wondering if they're listening. I'm wondering if they're going, who's the Son of Man? They know who it is. I don't know. Do we do that? I know we do that. I know we do that. I talk to people. I tell people, you know, I tell myself. I go, now, I give them some biblical, and then we're not listening. We're not listening because we walk away, and we do nothing about what was just spoke to us. And many times it's from the Word of God. And here's what happens. I have talked to people about things like living with your boyfriend, girlfriend before you get married. I tell them, hey, that's not good, man. It says nothing good can come out of that. Nothing. That's a long, dark, lonely road. There is no end to that road. That's not good. God says it's not good. You don't do that. So many different levels, it's not good. Okay. And then they leave, and they go to someone else. And they ask, because I know, because us pastors, we communicate. And they go to someone else and go, no, that's not right. Oh, okay. And then they go to someone else. And they go, until they get someone, it's so progressive and out there on the left that they just go, well, yeah, God, yeah, it's okay, you know, kind of a thing. If you're going to marry him or whatever. And then they find someone that can agree with them but not agree with the Bible. And they go, see, I got good counsel. I've seen it happen time and time and time again. The only good counsel is God's counsel. Amen? No man's counsel. It's God's counsel. I've counseled people before. I go, look, I don't agree with this. But it's God's word, so I have to. I don't think, maybe that's a little harsh, or maybe we shouldn't, or that would be okay, but I think that's too liberal. But no, it's God's word. It's his word. When he says love everyone, that's what he means, love everyone. Love the ones that despitefully use you, that means love the one that despitefully used you. And I'm like, as I take knives out of my back, and you guys know, you take knives out of your back and you go, maybe even from your own family members, and you go, no, I don't want to love those people. But God says, yes, you must love them. It's God's word. It's not our word. And so we must understand that. And they mocked him and scourged him to death and delivered him to the Gentiles. And they mocked him and they scourged him and they spit on him and they killed him. And the third day he will rise again. Then James and John, these are the two smart ones of the bunch. The sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do something for us whenever we ask." Okay, I just told you I was going to get spit on, mocked, killed. So you want me to do something for you? What is it? And he said to them, "What do you want to do? What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." Oh, I'd have lost it. I'd have looked for the biggest switch in the fig tree. You know, I'd have to beat those boys silly. "Don't you get it?" You know, I had the father bring fire down, two crispy critters. But he didn't. Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink this cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I baptized with?" Now, at first you would think he would be kind of mean. I don't think he was being mean. He was just merely telling them, "Hey, there's a lot of stuff going to be going down. You sure you want to be on my right hand and left hand?" And then, like Christ, he's so brilliant. He turns the table on these fellows and he goes, because they're thinking, "Okay, we're not going to be able to." And then he says, "Are you able to drink the cup? Are you? Are you able to drink the cup that I drink from? Baptized that I am baptized with?" And they're like, yeah, we can do that, Lord. And he returns their yes to, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink with the baptism. And I am to baptize with you, will be baptized. Indeed drink the cup that I drink. And with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand or my left hand is not mine to give. But it is for those for whom it's prepared." So you see how brilliant our Savior is. These guys come in, they want to sit at the right of death, and he goes, "Are you sure you can do this? Are you sure you can do this with all the stuff that I'm going to go through? You have to go, yeah, we can do it. Okay, all right, you will be doing it. I promise you will be doing it. But you know, for the fact that you want to pick which one, that's not for me." So these guys, they opt to join the Marines, and then they know it. They opt to go through this persecution and crucibles, and they're like with a whole wrong idea. And they weren't even guaranteed a position. And like Gentile rulers, who dominate, manipulate, and control the great among you shall be your minister, literally your waiter, Jesus said. You know, this story right here, and we're only got a couple more verses and we'll be done. This story right here, we have to be careful what we ask for. That should be on the board here. Amen? Isn't this true? Let's be careful what we ask for. You really don't know, right? I mean, these guys didn't know what they were asking for. Did they? No, they sure didn't, did they? Peter was crucified upside down. Many of them was cut in two. These guys martyred, placed in a cauldron. John was a boiling oil, then exiled to the island at Patmos. James was martyred. Yes, they did drink of Jesus' cup of suffering and were baptized into his baptism. And so we have to be careful for what we ask for. It could be something that we just can't handle. Just can't handle. I'm reminded of a story of a 60-year-old man and wife, husband and wife. And they were digging in their backyard one day and they found a lamp. And they started to clean the lamp up and poof, a genie appeared. True story, by the way. And so the wife said, oh, I want to be in a Hawaiian condo right on the beach. And poof, on the beach. Condo. They're both standing on the beach. And the man said, oh, I don't know what I want to wish for. I want to wish for a wife 30 years younger. Poof, he was 90. You got to watch what you ask for, right? Ouch. Wonder what he thought. Oh my goodness. What do you guys wish? And so the fifth paradox is that the servant shall rule. Gang, the easiest way to know if you're a servant is by how you react when people treat you like one. Right? Another thing. But all too often, I'm afraid our hearts is, yes, Lord, I'm going to be a servant as long as people recognize and realize I'm serving. I have to confess it. Back when I was buying to be a deacon, and that's what Calvary's do, you know, you're working, you're just volunteering, anything you can do, helping people out, and you're not a deacon, you're just doing it. And so then the leadership, the pastors look and go, man, that guy, he's just here all the time. He's working. He's waiting on tables. Let's just go ahead and lay hands on him on what he's already been doing. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, you don't come in rich and famous unless you got $1 billion and gives it to me. No, I'm kidding. You don't come in, you know, all that and go, okay, I need to be a deacon. No, no, no. We just watch you and you serve and you hang out and you like being that. I can remember Marty Prince, you know, he has a seeing problem, and a little bit. I think he fakes it. Because I've asked him before, Marty, what's the street number there? And he tells me, I'm going, huh? What was that? So, and he would just hang out all the time. Just be here all the time. What can I do? What can I do? And he'd try to do stuff, you know, and just like, man, it went to my heart. So that's kind of a thing that we do here. And so, but when I was looking to be a deacon, I like to be mopping the floor. And I just kind of hang out until I see someone from the church come in. Then I'd really start walking. Whew, man. Now, those are my very, very young years, folks, okay? That's not it. That's not what God's talking about. We want to be a servant, but we want people to know. Yes, Lord, I want to be a servant as long as people recognize me, that I'm serving. We want to be slaves as long as we become slave of the year. And our picture's up on the bulletin board. Slave of the year. This is the litmus test of a true servant. At least I have found out. If you're gladly slaving in the nursery, in the cafe, or in the Sunday school class, or anywhere else in this church, without being noticed, appreciated, or even thanked, then my friend, yours is the heart of a true servant. And here's what happens with that. I know this. I know this from experience. What happens with that, you're serving, no one's noticing it, you don't care, you're just doing it, and something inside just goes, that boy. If you take the credit, or you know, like wait for somebody, or you tell people, oh, I couldn't go to church, you already got the blessing. Matter of fact, you feel a little yucky, don't you, when you brag on yourself, when you're serving God. But if you're not, and you just move on, God gives you that inner something. You can call it peace or joy or reward. Maybe reward. It's just something that goes, yeah, boy, that's a good thing. And you feel good about yourself. But if you go around telling people, you don't feel very good at yourself. That's called the Holy Spirit, the conviction or the reward of the Holy Spirit. It just is. And God goes, yeah, that's my son. You know why? That's because that's a picture of our Lord Jesus. That's his son. And we are to be like his son. And so when we do that, and we just go on with it, and that's a true servant. Now, does the Lord want us to be slaves because He likes to see us grovel? Well, heavens no. It's because he's preparing us for his kingdom. And that there lies the problem. We don't understand that it's just not here that we're getting reward for inside, but we and all the things that he does within us and changes us, but he's getting us ready for eternity. Eternity. How so? Well, he knows that the best exercise for strengthening your heart is stooping down to pick up someone else. Therefore, you get all kinds of rewards in heaven. Others-centered. That's how God rolls. And that was a paradox. Others might not acknowledge you. You might not be rewarded presently at all. But when you move into the kingdom, the Lord says, hey, well done, good and faithful servant. You know the rest. Enter into my joy, the Father. You'll do so much in heaven. With a large heart like that, a huge capacity to enjoy eternity. Do you know that? The Word tells us that if we do that which we should be doing here on earth, and we're just loving Jesus and loving one another and serving without the accolades, that when we get to heaven, we'll have a better opportunity and capacity to enjoy heaven. Other than the guy that just shows up on Sunday, oh, he's saved. Oh, he knows his Lord. He reads his Bible occasionally, but that's about it. His heart's somewhere else, his treasures, but he believes in the Lord, and he's in heaven, but he will not have the capacity to enjoy eternity like you guys. That's not heresy. That's scripture. You just won't. Well, what about the Proverbs about, you know, the guy that gets... He gets paid the last hour as much as a guy that worked 10 hours. That's heaven. That's heaven. You get saved when you're 16 and you serve God all that time, you go to heaven. You get saved on your deathbed, you go to heaven. Amen? That's awesome. But the capacity and rewards you get when you get to heaven, that's so totally different. We're all in heaven. I remember my wife, and she's got far more rewards. I've asked her, please, can I borrow some of those? Will you loan me some of those when we get to heaven? She said, as long as she makes it to heaven, she doesn't care about the crowns. She said, I just want a bandana in the corner of heaven. Just give me a bandana. That's kind of like her. She's kind of hippie-ish. I love that. Just give me a bandana. That's what the Lord's all about. I deserve a crown. No, instead, she's the most serving person you've ever seen. She saw her this morning getting me ready for church. Oh, man, you don't even want to see that. That's ugly. But she's got those rewards. But yet she goes, I just want a bandana. Kind of bragging on her this morning. And you might be the same. I just want a bandana. And look, most women are like that. Most of you women serve and serve and serve. When we get to heaven, guys, we're going to be shut down. Like a broken truck. You know, it's just like, you got so much because they're such servants. Oh, let's bring this in for a close. Others might not acknowledge, but the Lord sure will. And we're going to enjoy eternity. Gang, when we get to heaven, not one of us, not one. Let me close with this paradoxical truth. Not one will regret the times that we weren't applauded by people for serving the Lord. When we get to heaven, we won't go, oh man, I wish they would have applauded us. I wish they would have, you know, gave me some more accolades. We're not going to say that when we get to heaven. Not one of us. Instead, we'll all say, thank you, Father. Thank you for sparing me from getting my rewards on earth. Because your rewards are out of this world, literally. They're in heaven. They're magnified by billions and billions. Here on earth, not so much. Because they pass away very quickly, don't they? Don't they? Yeah. If you get an accolade, how long does it last? Does it multiply? Of course not. They forget the next day. The next day. Go out and buy your wife a car, guys. Lasts about a week. After that, you'll still be the bum you used to be. You know, brand new car, they forget easily, don't they? And vice versa. And so, passes away very quickly. So church, husbands especially, dads, if you want to rule, become a slave. It's a paradox indeed, but it's oh so, so true that God has mandated. Amen? Yeah. Father, we thank you, God, for this time.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.